I want to talk about breaking through the barrier of trauma. We sing a lot about breakthrough, and we should. And it's a great song and a great word for us to use. Sometimes we don't know what we need to break through. We know we need to break through. A few weeks ago, I talked about breaking through the barrier of shame. Today, I want to talk about breaking through the barrier of trauma. Posted this on my Facebook page this week. It says, "Your traumatized pain is not a life sentence. There's healing for you through God's word." Now, I've had a share amount of training in some of these areas, and I can tell you that there is no place for healing like there is in the word of God. And we cannot be fully complete, fully whole, without the word of God into our life. So as I like to do when I start a message is to share with you my objectives, what I hope to accomplish by the help of the Lord and the work of the Holy Spirit. My objective first is to give you a short overview of what trauma is and how it impacts our lives. Secondly, to take you to a place of healing for trauma. Thirdly, to give you the tools for the process of healing. Please note that in this instance, more than any other, healing is not an event, it is a process. There's a beginning point, and if you're not in that beginning point, I hope you start there today. There's a beginning point, but then there are some tools that I will leave with you to help you through this process. Now, I'm going to be a little low-keyed here because I want to keep my voice strong, and it's already having some symptoms, so I'll try to stay a little low-keyed. If you know me, that's not easy when I'm speaking the Word of God. We all experience trauma. It's part of life, but we are not all traumatized or having what is often referred to as PTSD. So my message today in general terms is for all of us. In specific terms, it's for those that might be experiencing traumatization. And we'll talk more about what that is. Trauma is an internalized event or events that cause disturbance in our nervous system that inhibits the flow and function of everyday life. When such interference occurs, you experience traumatization. Now, the trauma that's internalized is generally about an inconclusive event. In other words, something that had no end to it, and so it's stuck in you. It's stuck in your nervous system. We'll talk more about that in a few moments. There's orientation trauma. All of us experience this at some level or another. It's when something happens that alerts you. Maybe you heard a thud in the night, and so you were startled. You sat up in bed. You hold your breath. You're very still. You turn your head to listen, to see where it's coming from. You're looking for the orient, the place of the origin of whatever happened. Is it something dangerous? Is it something to be that's nothing? We don't know. So we even freeze for a moment. It's that state of alertness and rigidity in our body that we're looking for where the danger is. It's orientation. Once we have identified it, it's not threatening. We let it go and we move on. There's another orientation that I'll bring to your attention that all of us have probably experienced at some time or another. Driving down the street, suddenly you hear a siren. You look in your rearview mirror and the lights are on behind you. You freeze for a moment. Is this about me? And you slow down. Maybe you pull over just a little bit, and the policeman goes around you, and you're so thankful it's somebody else and not you. You have orientation trauma. It wasn't about you, so you go on about your day, and it doesn't interrupt your life. It doesn't interfere with anything that's going on. That's orientation trauma. And then there is event trauma. I don't have time to go into all of the things, but let me give you a few that will be helpful to understand. An event trauma might be an accident, a car accident. It could be a battlefield trauma, as our soldiers often experience. It could be a rape, the trauma of rape. It could be a verbal or a physical assault. It could be a medical procedure. Often traumatize people, especially children. They get traumatized by the experience that they don't understand and that they have no control over. Then there are what's called complex traumas. Complex traumas are traumas that often result in child abuse, physical abuse, sexual abuse, or emotional mistreatment. It can result from neglect or abandonment, the loss of a parent by death, or a prolonged absence of a parent. The experience generally lasts over a period of time. It occurs over a period of time. This is referred to as complex trauma. I call it trauma on a drip. It just keeps happening day after day after day. And there's no way out, no way to defend oneself. Unfortunately, most complex traumas, as I've just described, happen within the experience of what's supposed to be a safe place. The family, supposed to be a safe place. But oftentimes, unfortunately, it is not safe. There's abuse of all kinds, as I have just described, and it goes on day after day, and there's no escape from it. Unfortunately, these happen in these places that are supposed to be safe. The family, society, school, the church circles, where we're supposed to be safe. But oftentimes, there's pain in these places, and we are traumatized by them. I had a client a number of years ago that wanted to come to church, and I'm going to expand on this in another message later, but wanted to come to church, but sat in the parking lot, gripping the steering wheel as her whole body shook because of trauma from the past. See, many of us experience church as a safe place. Sometimes there's trauma in a place that's supposed to be safe, and we wonder what happened, what's going on there. So, trusted relationships that are broken or breached can produce this kind of trauma. The effects of trauma. Trauma lowers our immune system. So oftentimes people in trauma have more illnesses than other people. It causes disruption in everyday life. I'm going to expand on that here in a moment. It leaves a person feeling isolated, hopeless, misunderstood. And oftentimes we reject them because their behavior is so bizarre, so maladaptive that we reject people that have been traumatized. Here's your brain on trauma. You're suspicious and untrusting, even to the extreme sometimes of advanced paranoia as a result of trauma. Your brain on trauma is negative, pessimistic, addictive, self-sabotaging, scattered, distracted, demotivated, drained of energy, self-critical. The brain on trauma is judgmental of self and judgmental of others, feels emotionally cut off. So we develop trauma stories from these kind of experiences, and when our brain is on trauma, we develop trauma stories that become belief systems that govern our lives. Stories such as, I'm damaged, I'm worthless. I'm broken. I'm unlovable. I can't be fixed. Life is not fair to me. So we develop these stories that quickly become belief systems then that govern our lives. Trauma shows up in our body. It shows up in our muscle tension. It can be rigidity in our physical body. It can be muscle tension in our neck. It can be muscle tension in our back, in our lower back. That's where we got the term, you're a pain in the butt. So the pain will show up in our bodies, in our structure. Even the way that we carry ourselves sometimes suggests that there has been trauma. It can show up in our extremities. Oftentimes we have headaches because of the trauma and the toxicity that it creates in our bodies. And there's many other bodily functions. Trauma can be seen sometimes in passivity. People are overly submissive, overly passive. And other times they're overly aggressive. It can range from one extreme to the other. Uncontrolled anger and rage is often the result of a traumatized person. So these show up in our relationships, in what we might consider erratic behavior in a relationship. Somebody wants to be close, but they get close and then they push away. And you wonder, what is going on here? Why this push and pull in this relationship? We want to be close to people, attached, but then we break the attachment because of fear that resides in our system. And there's many other things that could happen here. There's these experiences, when we have trauma, we experience life through that traumatized place. So everything becomes about the trauma. This is what happens for soldiers when they come home from a battlefield. A car backfires or they hear a loud pop, a fireworks. I have a nephew who is from the Marines. He has some post-traumatic stress disorder from his battlefield experiences, where the 4th of July is not his favorite day of the year, because of the fireworks that makes him experience it through the battlefield experience. So everything runs through this wounded place in the psyche. Now there's disruption, as I said, in our psyche. So I want to share with you 8 systems that all of us have. It's just part of how our life is made up. And some people call these action systems. Some people call them behavioral systems. If you want to use the computer model, we'll call them operating systems. This is how we function. And there's 8 of them. All of us have them. Number 1, there is the defense system. All of us have a defense system. I'll unpack these for you here in a few moments. Secondly, we have an attachment system, the relationship thing that I just talked about. Thirdly, we have an exploration system. When we are in a healthy place, we can explore what's going on inside of us. But then there is the energy regulation system. Number 5 is the caregiving system. Number 6, the sociability system. Number 7, the play system. And number 8, our sexuality system. Think of these as at the heart of who we are. This is the core, the very operational thing, system that goes on in us. If these all work together and we're healthy, and all of these work together, then we're able to integrate life. Everyday experiences, we integrate them into our everyday life. If this is disrupted, then there's disorder in our system. And that it's broken up, and we feel disjointed. Now, I'll get to that more in a moment. So when we experience these, these disruptions, here's what happens. Number one, the defense system is overly activated. Here's what happens, and I don't want to get too far off in the weeds. I'll be more informative if I'm not careful than I am inspirational. But hang on with me here for a moment. We have two parts of our nervous system. One is called our sympathetic nervous system. The other is called our parasympathetic nervous system. Your sympathetic nervous system operates like the security system in your house. It's always looking for intrusion. As long as there's no intrusion, you don't even know the system is there. You're not paying any attention to it. But if there's an intrusion, the alarm goes off. That siren that'll wake the dead will go off. And all of a sudden, you're alert. And you're trying to find out where the intrusion is. Where's the danger? This is what your sympathetic nervous system does. When that has been overly charged by trauma, then you are in this constant state of looking for danger. And everything looks like danger to your sympathetic nervous system. This doesn't make sense to the cognitive mind. One client said to me, I know that I'm safe in this world, but my body does not feel safe. See, this is where we have to understand there's a difference between our conscience and our subconscious, and then even our reflective part of our brain. It's reflective. It's that part of us that reacts when we don't even have to think about it. It's not subconscious. It's just reflective. It's instinctual. It's that part of our brain. It's actually located back here in the base of your skull, right at the bottom of your brain, where your brain connects to your nervous system. And if it's overly charged, then it's always looking for danger. And if it feels like it's a 120 mechanism that's plugged into 220 watts. It's just fried all the time, and it's on high alert, and so it's disrupted. So the defense system becomes overly reactive. The attachment system, relationships, is erratic. One time we're on, another time we're off, or we're just totally off. And we isolate ourselves. We may be in a crowd, but we're isolated. Or we may hide away in our homes from having any kind of attachments whatsoever. The exploration system is generally in the traumatized person is non-existent. In other words, there's no searching. There's no exploration of what's going on. One client I had become so paranoid. Her system had become so charged with paranoia that she couldn't even see if the paranoia was true. She just lived in the fear of the paranoia, simply because if it's not true, then I might be crazy, and I don't know how to explain this. So I just live in the suspicion, the paranoia. That's not where God wants you to live. The energy level is dysregulated when in the traumatized person. It's either hyperactive or hypoactive. In other words, it's either off the chart one way, overly reactive, or underreactive. So the system gets dysregulated. Hang on to these words. They're going to be important to us here in a few moments. So this can be manifested in eating disorders such as anorexia, bulimia, or the other word that we don't like to use in church, gluttony. You'll get it. So it's overly active. Then there can be symptoms that look like depression, or there can be overactivity. It's a bipolar, one end to the other. The caregiving system becomes more like controlling, parenting one another, or failing to practice self-care. This is the damaged part of that system. The sociability system may be characterized by withdrawal or hyper sociability. That hypersociability is that person that comes into the party and they're just too much. You just wish they'd tone down a little bit. They are in everybody's space. They don't recognize the people's space, and they're generally loud and they're overbearing. And you wonder what is going on with this person. It could be the sign of traumatization or the person that won't engage whatsoever. Then there's the play system. Most traumatized people have muted, shut down their play system. In fact, I was working with a client recently that was making some great progress. And one of the things as a therapist that you look for is the progress in each one of these systems, these operating systems. And we were doing really good, so I was just wanting to check out one area. So I said to this person, "What do you do for play?" And they looked at me and said, "Play? Like, where did that come from?" See, it gets shut down because you cannot have a play system healthy if you're always on the alert for danger. If you're always in a state of fear, then the play system gets completely shut down. Then there's the sexual system that may be in a state of non-existent or, again, hyperly active. Many times people that go from one sexual relationship to another, to another, to another, we don't often look at this as being a result of traumatized individual, but oftentimes that is the cause of such kind of behavior. Or there is non-existent sexual activity. So these systems, when they're well, everything works together for us to integrate life into our everyday experience. When they're out of balance, then we have disruption in our everyday dysfunction. Are you with me? Have you left me? Have I given you information overload? Okay, good. So what does the Bible say about all of this? I know you was wondering if I was going to get there. What does the Bible say about all of this? Let me give you a very familiar passage. It's what Jesus said in the temple, the first time he ever spoke in the synagogue on the Sabbath. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach the good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted," the disrupted operating systems of life. "He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound." Get ready. God wants to open up your prison today. If you're in the bondage of trauma, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for the morning. Let me tell you, God is ready for you to have a change of clothes, from ashes to beauty, from bondage to freedom. The garment of praise for the Spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness. Where you have been unstable, God wants to make you stable. Where you have been maladaptive, God wants to make you whole and complete. I'm telling you today, there is a healing place in the balm of Gilead for every need that we have. God is able. Worship Nation sang about it this morning. Don't tell me God can't do it. Don't tell me God can't do it. I believe we're in a phase in the body of Christ today. It's been happening over the past few years, Pastor Maiden speaks about it often, where the church is starting to recognize that we need healing in mental illness. And the church is waking up to this, and thank God, Pastor Maiden is leading this charge in his world of showing us that God wants to heal these broken places in our lives that disrupt everyday living. Instead of demonizing people, we're recognizing that they need to have healing. They don't need to be delivered. They need to be healed. Go ahead, give the Lord a great big praise offering this morning. I had a client recently, very accomplished person, who had gone through and experienced some tremendous trauma. See, the thing about trauma is we don't know when it's going to show up. We don't know when it's going to start impacting us. It could be years later. And that was what happened with this one particular person. So they had a family meeting and told this person they just needed to get well, grow up. This isn't a matter of conscious behavior. I want us to get that. Traumatization is not a matter of conscious behavior. It's not even a matter of subconscious behavior. It's a matter of a wound in the sympathetic nervous system that's got us on the alert all the time. It can't be healed by cognitively attacking it. I'm going to show you that in a minute in the scriptures. It can't be healed by just telling yourself to suck it up. It can't be healed by just telling yourself to get over it. It can't be healed by your self-will. There's something you need to know about willpower. Willpower is like the battery on your phone. If you charged it overnight, you got a good charge. But by the end of the day, it runs out. That's how willpower of the flesh works. You can start off great. Been a lot of studies about this. One of them was they decided to do a study on a group of people that were trying to watch their diets. So they brought in donuts the first thing of the morning. Nobody touched a donut first thing of the morning. By noon, a couple of the donuts were gone. By the evening time, the late afternoon, more of the donuts were gone. All of us have experienced it. We're on this diet. We're going to do it. But by the end of the day, just one little bite can sometimes send us over the edge. I've actually wanted one piece of the pie and ate the whole pie. See, self-will runs out, but the Spirit of God never runs out. Okay, so what does the Bible say about this further? Listen to what Paul said. 1 Thessalonians 5, 23, 24, the Message. May God himself, the God who makes everything holy and whole, make you holy and whole. Put you together. Remember, this is a breakup of the operational system when we are in this state of traumatization. It's a breakup, but let him that makes you holy and whole put you together, spirit, soul, and body, and keep you fit for the coming of our Master Jesus Christ. The one who called you is completely dependable. If he said it, he will do it. Can you say amen to the word of the Lord this morning? Now, I want to take you to a metaphorical picture in the scriptures of what I believe God is showing us about the healing of traumatized people. Now, this fits and validates the science. I never look at the Bible. I never look at science to validate the Bible. I always look at the Bible to validate the science. I don't teach anything that cannot be validated. There's a lot of theories out there that I've been trained in, schooled in, but I don't use them. I'm not saying they're bad. They're just not validated by Scripture. So in Life Impact and the ministry that we have there, if it's not validated by Scripture, we don't use it. So, not saying it's bad, it's just not usable for me. So, this picture of a traumatic healing is in Ezekiel chapter 37. You that are students of the Bible know that passage. Here's what it says. The hand of the Lord was upon me, Ezekiel speaking, carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. Everybody say, very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered and said, O Lord God, you know. And again he said to me, prophesy unto these bones. Say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Now, I want to skip down here to verse 11, and I'll come back to verse 4 in a moment. But I want you to hear what these dry bones had to say. These weren't dead people. These were traumatized people. And I'm going to show you that here in a moment. Here's what they said. This is the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, these are the bones, the people speaking, our bones are dry. In other words, lifeless. Sometimes in the scripture, when it says dry bones, it's talking about depression. There's no life in me. There's no energy. There's no spark. There's no hope. My bones are dry. In other words, I'm here, but I'm not here. I'm present, but I feel disjointed. I want you to remember those terms here for a moment. Our bones are dry. Our hope is lost. We are cut off from our parts. Now, that's an important statement that's made here about them. They said, we don't even feel connected to ourselves. Many times, traumatized people don't feel connected to their own bodies. They don't feel present in the moment. They're just living in this vacuum of life that is scary. And they don't know who to trust or what to trust. And they're cut off from themselves. Now I want to go back to verse 4. Again he said to me, prophesy unto these bones. Say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. Everybody say breath. Yeah. And I will lay sinews upon you. Everybody say sinews. And I will bring up flesh upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. And you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise. Behold, a shaking. I want you to get this. There's this physical thing that's starting to happen to these people. There's this involuntary shaking. That's what happens sometimes in our physical bodies. We start feeling this sensation, this movement. And we don't need to fear that. We need to process it. And so there was this shaking that was going on. And the bones came together. Bone to his bone. Remember, they were disorganized, Kwame. They were broken apart. Their operating system wasn't working it fluidly in their bodies. So their whole life was out of kilter. Their whole experience was totally out of sync. And so the bones started coming together. And I when I beheld, lo, sinews and flesh, in other words, things that hold the bones together, started coming together, and skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord your God, come from the four winds, O breath, breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, a great, exceeding great army. Can you thank God for the army of God this morning? Verse 12, therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord your God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves. I'm gonna bring you back to life. You're gonna be playful again. You're gonna be able to have attachments, relationships again. You're gonna be able to control. You're gonna be able to control the energy in your life. We're gonna bring all these systems back on board, and you're gonna be able to live life again. What you thought was dead in you, the dreams you thought were gone, the creativity that you no longer have, it's all gonna come. I'm gonna open your grave. You're gonna live again. Now I wanna take you to some tools for the healing process. Remember, I said it's not an event. This is a process. And I want to give you some tools that will help you in walking out your healing from any kind of traumatization that you might have. First of all, we've already talked about Ezekiel was told to prophesy the word of the Lord. So we need to hear the word of the Lord. We need to hear. The Bible said in Psalms 107, he sent his words and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. Can I put that in the context of my message today? He will send his word and heal you from your self-sabotaging, destructive behavior. He wants you to know his word has healing in it, and there is a balm in Gilead, and thank God it was released at Calvary's cross to every one of us. Go ahead, give him a great big praise offering this morning. Verse 21 of Psalms 107, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. One of the steps in the process is to give glory to God for everything he has ever done. Everything that he has ever done. The psalmist said it at Psalms 42. He said, I'll praise him for everything that he's ever done in my life. If you don't have your own testimony, thank God for somebody else's testimony. Give glory to God. Begin to have gratitude and open yourself up. Number two, focus on your healing, not on your wounding. See, sometimes we can get so focused on our hurt that we can't see our healing. We're so focused on who hurt us that we cannot see our healing. Can I just say to you this morning, the offender, the person that hurt you, cannot heal you. They can apologize, but they can't heal you. And they don't have to apologize for you to be healed. It's not about them. It's between you and God. It's been said that there's two sides to every story, your side and their side. Can I suggest to you that there's actually three sides to every story? There's your side, their side, and then there's God's side. You see, God's side is not getting on your side, and it's not getting on the offender's side. God's side of the story is this: I'll take what was meant to you for harm, and I'll turn it to good. This is God's side. God's side is not to sidle up to you and say, I know you've been so hurt, and I'm going to join your pity party. God never joins our pity party. I'm not saying he's insensitive to our hurts and our wounds. The Bible said he's experienced everything that we have. So he experienced trauma. If you want to know trauma, look at him on the cross. Look at him in the garden, as was referred to earlier. The most extreme trauma, short of dying of trauma, is to literally bleed blood. He was so traumatized that his pores literally poured out blood. That's how traumatized he was. But so he's not here to tell us, to sidle up to us and have a pity party with us. He's saying, I'm here to take everything and work it together for your good. You see, he's not in the business of getting even for you. He's in the business of healing for you. He's not in the business of reforming you. He's in the business of transforming you. He's not making you over to something. People say, I just want to get back to where I was. No, you don't want to get back to where you were. You want to get to where God wants you to be. So we got to hear God's story. All right. Is this helping anybody? I got to hurry. You're going to run out of patience before I run out of material. Just let me say this. Blame is never a curative. Nobody's ever going to prescribe for you to blame somebody else for what's going on in your life. You got to take it for yourself. You got to take it on. I'm going to expand on that later in another message. I don't have time here today. So it's not your conscious, cognitive brain that needs to be healed. It's your automatic, reactive brain that's tied to your nervous system. This is called bottom-up healing. There's top-down. Pastor Mike did a great job last week of talking about cognitive behavioral therapy. And the Bible validates that through Romans 12, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. But this is a little different than that. This is top down and bottom up. So here's what I want you to see. When God was dealing with the people in Ezekiel chapter 7, he wasn't telling them how to think. He told them he's going to put them back together. Bone to bone, sinew, skin upon them, breath upon them. In other words, to put it in the context of what I'm talking about today, he said, I'm going to rebuild your total nervous system. I'm going to give you a totally new nervous system so that your operating system can be at work to bring you life and to bring it to you. How? More abundantly. That's his goal. His goal is not to get us to heaven. That's our destiny. Our goal is to live life to the fullest in this place right now, to live it in abundant living. All right, I'm running out of voice. I'm going to run out of voice before I run out of material. So we need healing. So I prophesied as I was commanded, going back to Ezekiel. There was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And then I beheld sinews and the flesh that came upon them. This is a rebuilding, a restructuring of them. So here's something, another tool. You've got to breathe in the Word of God. You've got to breathe it in, folks. You can't just read it. You got to breathe it. You got to internalize it. How do I do that? Let me give you some steps real quick. How to internalize the Word of God. You don't just memorize it in your cognitive brain so you can repeat it. You got to experience it. Here's how you experience it. The Bible said, taste and see that my word is good. You got to attach your senses to it. It's got to have a taste to you. It's got to have a smell. It's got to have a feeling. It's got to have a touch to it. You got to internalize it. What does this look like, feel like, smell like, taste like? What the Word of God? If you want to internalize it, then you got to attach your five senses to it. When you breathe in God's Word and breathe out your pain, so you take a deep breath. Breathe, everybody take a deep breath. Breathing in the Word of God and breathing out my pain. Breathing in healing and breathing out toxicity. Thank God today we can breathe in His Word and we can be healed in the power of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, we've got to be rooted and grounded. Got to ground yourself. Remember, he said the army, the people in Ezekiel 27, they stood upon their feet. They were grounded. They could stand up now. They could feel the ground beneath them. They could feel their legs holding them up. This is somatic. This is somatic healing. It's when you feel it in your body. Now, hang on with me. I pray you got the patience and that I have enough voice to finish this. But you got to feel it. This is what he said in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17. He said that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. This is one of the tools. You got to be rooted and grounded in the love of God. You got to know God loves you no matter what. You got to know that His love is unconditional. You've got to know that His love is safe. I was prayed with a young lady several months ago now. She was here on the front steps. It was a Sunday night service. People had been praying with her and with all good intention, telling her how much God loved her. But I was watching, observing. And I noticed the more that she was told that God loved her, the more agitated that she became. So I recognized what was going on. So I slipped over to her and I knelt down beside her and I whispered in her ear and I said, "Love is scary, isn't it?" She said, "Yeah, it scares me. I don't know if I can trust it." I said, let's change some language. Sometimes changing a word can be a powerful thing in all of our lives. So I said, let me just say it this way. God is safe. God is safe. His word, His name is a strong tower. Proverbs, His name is a strong tower. And they that run into it are safe. Can I just tell you today, God is safe. You can trust Him. You can trust Him. I said, you can trust Him. Trust Him today. Trust him with your doubts. Trust him with your fears. Trust him with your pains. Trust him with your shame. Trust him with your guilt. Trust him with everything in you. He is safe. Same yesterday, today, and forever. He is a safe place for you. Go ahead, praise him one more time this morning. Here's something that everybody that suffers from trauma has to do at some point or another. Another tool that I want to give you. I want you to draw an imaginary line, if you would. Imaginary line in your mind, or maybe you just want to do it there on the floor in front of you. And just this imaginary line. And think about it this way. On one side is your past, the other side is your present. See, that's the problem with traumatization. It makes the past part of your present. But here's the deal. On one side, that was then. This is now. That was then. This is now. That was then. Old things are passing away. All things are becoming new. This is now. I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus. I'm made whole. See, the way to avoid traumatization, is knowing that there's an answer to the situation. I'd like to give you a lot of illustrations of that this morning, but I'm running out of time. But we have to understand, when there is a conclusion, when there is something else other than the situation, then we are passing through the trauma and we're not stuck in it. Now, many of us, and you know this about me, but it's true about many of us, we've experienced loss. We've experienced loss of companion. We've experienced loss of children. Many, many people have gone through a traumatic loss. David understood that loss. And so he said in the 23rd Psalm, he said, "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." I've walked through that valley as a pastor with dozens of people over the many years of pastoral ministry. I've stood at their bedside when they took their last breath, but nothing hit me like it does when it comes close to you and you feel that trauma personally. That's a different story. But David didn't say that he walked through a valley of darkness. He said, "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Here's what David knew. You can't have a shadow if there's not a light. He walked through the valley of the shadow of death, but there was a light. Be careful that you're not stuck on the shadow. The shadow, you have to do one of two things. Either look behind you for the shadow or look down in front of you. I got shadows all around me. I can get focused on the shadow, or I can get focused on the light. I can get bogged down in the shadow of what I wished hadn't have been, what should have been, what I thought could have been, or I can just trust the light. Let me tell you, he is our light. He will shine in the darkest corners of your life. He will brighten up you so that you can see him. Get your eyes off of the problem and get your eyes on the solution. He is the answer to all of our needs. Give him one more great big praise offering. I got one more verse for me. I'm going to have you stand up, so I'll quit. Worship team, if you'll come, I'm going to give you this one more verse, and then we're going to quit. Psalms 119, verse 165, longest chapter in the Bible. When I was a kid, they told us we had so many chapters to read. I never read this one. I read the shortest chapters I could find. 161st, 168th verse. David said, I've been slandered unmercifully by the politicians. I found that a little humorous. But my awe, the thing that inspires me, the thing that overwhelms me, the awe of your words keeps me stable. You got to fall in love with the Word. You got to be in awe of the Word of God. I'm ecstatic over what you say, like one who strikes it rich. That verse in the King James says, great peace have they which love the law, and nothing shall offend them. Are you hearing me this morning? There's a place that we can get in our relationship with God where we are not offendable. Well, they hurt my feelings. That's because you're offendable. That's because you haven't grounded yourself in God's love. And so we get offended. Let me tell you, we can have such a protection of God's love and grace and power and spirit. It doesn't run out by the end of the day like your willpower. It is yesterday, today, and forever. Go ahead. Give him a great praise.